We're going to read now Exodus chapter 2, and we'll read the entire chapter. So it's going to be, we're going to whip through. This is 25 verses, so there's a lot to cover today. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew. And she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now it came about in those days, when Moses had grown up, that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that. And when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. He went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, "Why are you striking your companion?" But he said, "Who made you a prince or judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and said, "Surely the matter has become known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and filled their troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "Why have you come back so soon today?" So they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And what is more, he even drew the water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Where is he then? Why is it that you have left the man behind? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses was willing to dwell with the man, and he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses. Then she gave birth to a son, and he named him Gershom. For he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel and took notice of them. Exodus chapter 2 contains 3 stories of Moses' life before he was called to lead Israel out of Egypt. They cover Moses' life from 0 to 80. Now, these events that we read in chapter 2 are important because Moses is the key human figure in the rest of this book and, indeed, a key figure in Israel's history. He was an instrument God used to save Israel from their slavery. And so in these stories, these three stories, we'll see God at work protecting, leading and preparing Moses for the special work he had for him, which was to save his people Israel. So as we look at these verses, there's 25 of them, they are broken up into three sections. The first being birth and early childhood, verses 1 to 10. And then verses 11 to 15, where it describes Moses fleeing from Egypt. And then lastly, verses 16 to 25, life in Midian. So they're the three points for today, the three sections of chapter 2. Three parts, or three stories, really, of Moses' life from 0 to 80. So let's turn then to the first section, verses 1 to 10, his birth and early childhood. And again, there are three parts to this story. This story tells us of one boy who escaped the purposes of Pharaoh. At the end of chapter 1, verse 22, it says that Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive." This is the story of one particular boy who escaped. Well, in verses 1 and 2, first we read that his parents protected him. Moses' mother hid him for 3 months, we're told. Now, this might appear to us to be rather ordinary parental instinct. But as we read from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23, this was an act of faith on the part of Moses' parents. They feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. And so they chose decidedly to disobey his command and to protect their son. Perhaps there's something further as well. They may have realized that God had a special place for this boy. It's not as clear, but in verse 2, we read that Moses' mother saw that he was beautiful. That's our translation. The Hebrew word is just good. She saw that he was good. Now, presumably, most mothers looking at their newborn babies would consider them to be good or beautiful. Listen to what Stephen says in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, where Stephen mentions these events in his speech before he was killed. 7 and verse 20. He says, "It was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God. And he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home." So maybe they recognized something. I don't know how, but they recognized something that this one was very special in the sight of God. So that's the first thing. He was protected by his parents. Secondly, he was found by Pharaoh's daughter. Verses 3 to 6. When Moses' mother could hide him no longer, perhaps because his cries got louder, we don't know. But when she could hide him no longer, she decided to make a little boat for him out of a basket covered with pitch. A basket with a lid. And she put baby Moses into the little boat. It's actually an ark. It's the same word that's used to describe Noah's ark. And she put him in it and placed this basket on the edge of the Nile among the reeds, presumably so it would stay put and not drift down the Nile. And she put her daughter nearby to watch what would happen. And what happened to this little baby? Well, it just happened that Pharaoh's daughter was washing nearby and saw this basket. And not just finding him, but rather than killing him, she took pity on him and decided to defy her father's command. And so she looked after him, and later we read at the end of this section, verse 10, that she claimed him as her own. So this little baby that was born to be a slave became a prince. And then lastly, we see in verses 7 to 9 that this boy Moses was given back to his mother for a period of time. What amazing mercy to this woman of faith. As she trusted God, God blessed her in this way. And she got to raise her own child for the first few years. How long, we don't know. Maybe up to 3 to 4 years. And on top of that, she was paid for it. A great blessing from God. Now, as we look at this and as we read this story, I think many today would read such a story and may refer to it as luck. What a lucky child to escape and to be raised from slave to prince. But of course, we know better than that. We know better than that because we know that God is in this. Although not described in these 10 verses, we know that God is orchestrating these events, that it's his hand that is upon Moses to protect him. God is in control of all of the events of life. And he is working to fulfill his saving plan. This really is the message of the whole Bible. It's God fulfilling his saving plan. Listen to how Paul states it in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. He says this: we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. But these are the key verses. According to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. He works all things after the counsel of his will. And that's what's happening here in chapter 2, 1 to 10. God working out everything according to the counsel of his will, his saving plan, his plan to rescue his people. Now, this is a basic point. You could make it almost from any passage of the Bible. But I think it is something we need to remember in our day. It seems to me that whoever you talk to and wherever you look up on, you know, watch the TV or look on the internet, you see something about COVID. And even among Christians, what do we talk about when we get together? We talk about COVID and the restrictions. But at times we may never stop to ask the question, what is God doing through this? What is God doing? Yeah, we want to look up the news and see what the government are doing and what the statistics are. But a much more important question for us is, what is God doing? He is in control of this. This is not outside of his hands. This is part of his plan, part of his saving plan. He works all things after the counsel of his will. And so remembering that, remembering this simple point, I would say this: let us be determined not to grumble over the rules made by our leaders, but let us be determined to hope in Jesus who rules. That's the lesson, I think, for us in this story. God is over all of these events. He's over all of the events of our lives too. Let us see His hand. Let us recognize Him. Let it come from our mouths that our God reigns, even in this situation. Well, second, let us move on to our next portion, verses 11 to 15, fleeing Egypt. In this section, Moses has grown up. Stephen mentions, again in Acts chapter 7, verse 23, that Moses at this point was approaching 40. He'd grown up as the son of a princess. Presumably, he had all that Egypt had to offer. And yet Moses knew there was something different about him. Moses knew who he was. He knew that he was a Hebrew. He knew that he was one of God's people. And so in this part of the story, we see him stand with his own people, the people of God, over against an Egyptian. We read that in verses 11 and 12. He went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labor. He was concerned for his brethren. He knew them to be his brothers. And that's when he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. There again, it's stressed again. And so he struck down the Egyptian. The next day, we're told, in verses 13 and 14, the next day, he saw two Hebrews fighting, something that grieved him deeply. And he tried to break it up. But we read that his interference was not welcome. The main offender said, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Stephen again gives us some insight into this in Acts chapter 7 and verse 25, where it says they did not recognize that God was raising up Moses to be a deliverer. So Moses, around the age of 40, he's becoming, it seems, aware that God is doing something in his heart and giving him a concern for his brethren. Maybe he's aware that God was calling him to deliver his people. Maybe he knew the prophecies of Abraham. We don't know. But he had this growing concern for the people of God. And it was demonstrated in his killing the Egyptian. And I think in this, Moses is an example to us. And not of his killing the Egyptian, but that he chose to stand with the people of God. It would have been so easy for him to stand with those of privilege and power. He grew up as an Egyptian. He must have realized the risk that he was taking in defending these slaves. But he was prepared to lose it all. He was prepared to give all of that away because he treasured something far more, and that is the riches that belong to God's people. He didn't value the riches that belonged to the Egyptians. He cherished the promises God made to the Israelites. And so he considered giving up the riches of Egypt as nothing compared to the treasures that belong to God's people. Listen, I'll read again what Timothy read for us from Hebrews 11:24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ, that is the opposition that belongs to God's people because they are Jesus' people. Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Why? For he was looking to the reward. He was looking to the reward. He saw all that Egypt had to offer and he rejected it. He saw the people of God enslaved, but he saw also the promises that God had given to them, and he stood with them. Have we made that choice? Will we make that choice when we are faced with the temptation of standing with this world rather than with Christ and his people? Standing with Christ and his people will cost. It may cost the passing pleasures of sin, as the Hebrew writer puts it. It may cost job opportunities. It may cost promotions. It may mean that we are rejected by our friends and family, ostracized, pushed to the side, overlooked. But my friends, it is all worth it because of what God promises us. The promises that belong to us in Christ. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, where the writer of Hebrews says how the early Christians faced difficulties, the difficulties associated with being Christians. This is Hebrews 10, 32 to 34. He says this to them, "But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property." Why? He tells us, "Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one." And so it is that we ought, brothers and sisters, to be prepared to lose it all, to stand with God's people and to be called Christians, even though it might cost us everything in this life. It will never cost us everything. And in fact, what we lose is nothing compared to what we will gain. Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples as he sent them out in Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33. He says, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Whose acceptance do we value? Is it the acceptance of the world or of Jesus, who said that if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father? May it be that we make the right choice when we face such temptations, as indeed we will in this world. Well, lastly, let's turn to the final section. The final section of chapter 2. And it's verses 16 to 25. So we read in verse 15 that Pharaoh tried to kill Moses. Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian. He came to a well when he arrived in Midian. And what happened there is described in verses 16 and 17. And we see again something of Moses' character. When these women were driven away, Moses, we're told, stood up and helped them. And so there we see something of the character of Moses standing up for the weak and the helpless. Truly a Christ-like quality that should be growing in each one of us. Well, when their father heard about this, who was the priest of Midian, he invited Moses to stay with them, which Moses agreed to do. And then we're told that this priest of Midian gave to Moses one of his daughters, Zipporah, as a wife. And Moses had a son. The name of this child in verse 22 is Gershom. And it gives us the reason for his name. I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And Moses indeed did live in the land of Midian for about 40 years. 40 years. It was a long time of waiting and shepherding sheep. Well, why did Moses spend 40 years away from the action? Away from his people. Away from being involved in anything to help free them? Well, I think the answer to that is that God was preparing him. In the earlier story where Moses stood up to deliver his people, I think Moses tried to do that too soon. He was not ready. He needed 40 years of shepherding sheep to prepare him for the work that God had for him. We're often impatient to get on with it and do whatever God wants us to do. But sometimes we see that God is not impatient. God often is in no hurry. And a very important thing for the Christian life is learning to wait for God's time. Learning to wait for God's time, which was to come 40 years later. Well, in our final verses, we see how God was preparing his people for his saving work. Just as Moses was not ready, neither were the Israelites. Moses needed 40 years of preparation, and the Israelites needed 40 years of oppression. And things to even get worse, which we're told in verse 23. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died. And the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage that they cried out. So things got no better over that period of time for the Israelites. In fact, they got worse. It was bad for them, but evidently not bad enough for them to cry out to God. That's the implication. It was only at this point that they cried out to God for help. And so we read in verse 23 that they cried out. And not just in suffering, as we often do, we murmur and groan and complain. They didn't just cry out, but they cried up to God. And this teaches us a very important lesson. A very important lesson. And it's this: that God often allows the burden to get heavier until it pushes us to our knees. You see, before this time, obviously the burden wasn't heavy enough. It wasn't pushing the Israelites down to their knees in prayer to God. But as they felt the increased weight and could bear it no longer, then they were driven to cry out to God. Often our own problems increase in our life because we are so slow at crying out to God. I wonder when I'm thinking about this coronavirus and the crisis that it has brought, I wonder what's really going on. It could be, and I'm sure it is, a judgment upon our world. But what is it for the church? I wonder if this is actually mainly about the church, not so much about the world. As God's people, we cry out, we complain, we bemoan our burdens, but do we cry up to God? Has the burden pushed us to our knees in prayer? During this time, I've signed petitions. People have sent petitions to me. We've brought our petitions to our leaders in government. But has it increased our petitions to the living God? Again, we may lament that the coronavirus pandemic has not led our leaders to call for prayer. But what about God's people? Has it led us to cry out to God in a united way in prayer? Maybe that's the lesson that we need to learn as the people of God. We need to pray to our God. We need to call upon His name. But we see how ready God was to hear. He'd already promised to deliver them. He made that promise to Abraham centuries before. He was their God. He promised to be their God. And as soon as they cried out to Him, then He began to act. It's almost as if He was waiting for them just to call upon His name. But we must remember, in a sense we could say God was waiting. He wasn't really waiting. He was already at work. While they were silent, God wasn't. He was already raising up, as this story tells us, raising up a leader to prepare for this rescue that was coming. Our God is a Savior God, and He loves to deliver His people. And He is always at work doing that, even when we're silent, when we're not calling upon His name. My friends, our God is so ready to hear us. So ready. As we see in this story, in verse 24 and 25, so God heard their groaning. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and He took notice of them. It's literally, He knew them. He drew close to them in an intimate way. As soon as they cried. And our God is listening out for our prayer to Him. But have we cried out to God? Are we desperate like these Israelites? Or are we still too comfortable? Have we just been grumbling about it? Or have we been groaning to our God, as it says the Israelites? So God heard their groaning. Have we been humbled by this time? Have we been humbled by the affliction that has brought to us personally and to our nation? Peter tells us that we ought, in times of affliction, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He might raise us up, casting all of our anxiety upon Him because He cares for us. Have we humbled ourselves under God? Have we seen and acknowledged that our God is over all of this? He's in it. He's working. He's working in our lives. He's working in your life. His purpose is to do good and to bring you more and more to Him. Have we accepted it from God? Have we accepted this affliction and learned from it? I hope that we're learning. I hope that we're learning as the people of God. But particularly in this country, we've escaped so much affliction that has befallen others in other lands, and now it has come to our doorstep. How are we responding? How are we responding? With complaints? With grumbling? Or in humble reliance upon the living God? Bringing all of our concerns and all of our burdens to Him because He hears us. And He intends it for our good and will bless us. May the Lord grant to us eyes that see, so that we might respond rightly to our present circumstances. All to His glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word, written 3,500 years ago, and yet still pertinent to our own situation. Lord, we pray that we would learn the lessons that are contained here. We pray that we would understand Your work, that we'd see You in our lives, that we would see You in our present crisis, that we would not just see people and governments and their decisions, but we would learn to see You, Lord Jesus, as the ruler over all. And we would be far more interested in what You are doing in the midst of our affliction. Help us to learn, Lord. Teach us what You want to teach us and humble our hearts before You. Now let us have a different attitude than the people of this world. Help us to still be able to say that our God reigns. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.